And good morning and welcome to the LaPorte Church of Christ. It is July 7th, 2024, which means it's 7-7-24. And that means that it's been 13 years since our pastor passed away. And wow, it's gone by fast, and it's hard to believe that it's been 13 years. But you know, none of us would be here. Those that gather with us through the radio and through internet and through DVD church, and those of us that join us here together in person wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this man that that the Lord saw fit to bring into our lives. And I'm very grateful and just very thankful for this man of God, who stood on godly principles and never gave up and fought till the very end of his life, and just made a big impression on me and my life, and I know a lot of you out there as well. Before we get started, I want to have a prayer, and then we're going to have a song, and got a few pictures that wanted to share with you from Pastor Peters, and I think you'll enjoy them. And but let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us each and every day, and Lord, we're thankful to be able to gather together here, those that gather with us in person, those that gather with us through the internet, and those that gather with us through DVD church, Lord. We're thankful and grateful for Pastor Peters, the pastor that you brought into our lives. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave him, the knowledge that you gave him, and just the abilities that you blessed him with, Father, that he was able to learn and to pass on to us. Lord, we're thankful that that you saw fit that so many of these messages were preserved and that he can still preach today. Lord, we're grateful for that, and we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to shine your face down upon us. Bless us as we assemble here together today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. We'll have a song, Circuit Riding Preacher. This is one of Dad's favorite songs, and a good one. And we're not going to sing it. We'll just have a few pictures.
A Bible in his saddlebag, a prayer upon his lips. He rode the long and dusty trail upon his endless trips. He brought the words of Jesus Christ and met the gospel call. The circuit riding preacher, a western messenger of Paul.
Yeah.
A circuit riding preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. He's headed for a funeral, a wedding, a wagon train, perhaps an old camp meeting, or some cowboys on the range. Voice out in the wilderness with faith that's straight and true. A cowboy's John the Baptist, a servant through and through. With black frock coat and battered hat, he rides seeking those in need. The faithful circuit rider, a long gone vanished breed.
Ooh, yeah.
A good riding preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. Headed for a funeral, a wedding, or a wagon train, perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range. A circuit riding preacher who rode the western plain, who spread the gospel message through hail and wind and rain. Oh, headed for a funeral, a wedding, or a wagon train. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range. Perhaps an old camp meeting or some cowboys on the range.
On the range. On the
riding yet to do. There's a lot of sermons yet to preach. There's a lot of souls yet to save. There's so many yet to reach. There's so many who have strayed. So ride, ride, ride on down the range.
Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that. I wanted to share that with you. And, it's just hard to believe, 13 years. Before we get started today, there's a couple things that I wanted to say. Number one, we did get Dragon Slayer newsletter mailed out. It should be on the way to you, Volume 7. So keep your eyes out for that. And Brother Zach's got a fantastic message on Public Law 97-280. We've been talking about just the Founding Fathers, and both of us dug into Public Law 97-280 recently, and he put together a really good message on that. It's just a really good one that I really enjoyed. So we'll have that coming up. But before we go to that, I want to pray for a sister that's in a rehab facility down in Arkansas. And an extended part of the church here is down there, and it just seems like she was supposed to be released, and then one thing after another, they came in, they're supposed to release her, then they want to do a spinal tap and test her for malaria, and one thing after another, and she could definitely use our prayer. So I'm going to ask you out there if you join me. I'm praying for her, and her son's by her side, and he's been basically keeping the wolves at bay. And I want to lift him up in prayer, too, because I can just sense that they need it right now. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we lift up our sister in Christ, Dottie, and we just lift her up, Father, for the healing that she needs. We ask, Father, that you look down upon her, and that you heal her body from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. We pray, Father, for her blood pressure to be stable and to be just where you see fit, Lord. We ask that you make every cell in her body perfect. We pray the healing power of Jesus Christ upon her and claim the truth that by the stripes laid on the back of Jesus Christ, that she is healed. We pray that you put a hedge of protection around her, a shield of light, a ring of fire that no evil can penetrate in any way, shape, or form. We just lift her up to you, and we ask, Father, that you just strengthen her, that you be with her, and we call upon the Holy Spirit to bring that prayer before your throne and for it to be perfect. We pray that you make any and all necessary corrections to our prayers. And Lord, as we come before you, we know that there's a son that's standing by your side, and he's keeping his wolves at bay. And Father, we pray, Father, that you grant him strength and energy and wisdom in this situation that he's going through, and we just pray that you give him the words to speak, and Father, that you strengthen him, and that you just lift him up. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, and we thank you for it. Amen. And we'll have Brother Zach come up.
and greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, July 7th, 2024, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome you all out there here this morning. We're glad that you were able to join us. And with that being said, we are going to jump into identifying and defining who Jesus Christ is. And that is found in John chapter 1. And I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. And you have a responsibility if you want to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian already, or you think that you are, based on that definition, then if His identity and definition is the Word that became flesh, then you are obligated to get to know Him better. And you are obligated to study His Word to show yourself approved. That way you know who He is. And there are many that let people define who Jesus is. And it doesn't really line up with the Word. It doesn't give the history. Doesn't give His law. Says it's all irrelevant, done away with. But that, in fact, is His identity. And we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ, we try to project that identity to the best of our ability that God gave us. And when you got a guy like me, then I can only stay with His Word because, as many of you know, I am not the sharpest or more accurate tool in the shed. So I have to stay close to the Word because I don't know any different. And I'm not clever enough to come up with any other definition or story. And why would I want to? So, as many of you know, today is the 7th of July, and a couple days ago, we celebrated the birth of the United States of America. And I know as many of you out there that have been with us for many years, you understand that the birth of the United States, the birth in one day, July 4th, was fulfilling the prophecy that was given to King David, the promise, I believe in 2 Samuel 7:10. It's either first or second, forgive me if I get the books wrong. But in it, that one of the promises that God gave King David was that He was going to plant Israel in a land where they would never be attacked in the way that they were before. And as many of you know, that land is the United States of America. And we're going to talk about the foundation a little bit of this wonderful, beloved country, that gift from God that He gave to Israel. And as many of you know, as usual, Israelites have a tendency to be off track, and we are. But nevertheless, this great nation is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Its foundation is based on the Bible. And we're going to do a little bit of review, and we are going to read some legal document that was issued by our government. And many of you know this law. It's called Public Law 97-280, and it declares 1983 as the year of the Bible. We're going to read this law, and this is federal law. It's irrelevant what side of the aisle, whether you're left or right, what you think. It's law. Your opinion does not matter on it. It is law. And there's a lot of history that's mentioned in it, and I thought it'd be good to go over. So I might throw a little bit of my own thoughts in here as we go through it, but here we begin. Public Law 97-280, and it is given out. It was passed by the 97th Congress, and I begin by reading. Joint resolution authorizing and requesting the president to proclaim 97-280 as the year of the Bible. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation of people. So, I'm going to stop right there. The Bible, the Word of God, which we just define as who Jesus is and who God is, as we do every week when I'm with you, it says here the Word of God has made a unique contribution to the shaping of the United States as a blessed nation and people. So, our Bibles, despite what you might see on YouTube or Facebook Reels or whatever, it holds responsibility of our nation being born, of our nation existing, of the thought process that created this nation. That's what it's saying. Whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. So these people read their Bibles. They knew that there was a promised land. There was a new world, and it led to them coming there. The Scriptures motivated them to come to the North American continent. Now, if it motivated him to do that, is it righteous or unrighteous? You have to ask yourself that question. If the Holy Scriptures are motivating people to come here to live, so that way they can be in alignment with God's will, then I would have to say that that is a righteous motivation, despite what the American Indians think. Maybe you should look into some of their rituals and religions and how they handle stuff and tell me how righteous that is and do a little bit of history on that. A great resource on that, or a great guy to listen to would be, his name's forgetting me. He's still alive. It'll come to me. He's from West Virginia. I can't remember his name. He's a great historian. Pastor Peters knew him. I can't remember. It'll pop up. It'll pop in my brain, and I'll remind you. But either way, the Holy Scriptures inspired people to come here. I continue. Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. So, the foundation of those two documents are based on biblical law. They are based on biblical law. As it says, inspired concepts of civil government. That's the foundation of our country. Biblical law. Doesn't matter what your Judeo-Christian church says. Doesn't matter what you think. Law is law. There's only one lawgiver, and that's God Almighty. And his son's name is Jesus Christ. If you know his law, and you know the system, and you know how the system operates about cause and effect, things make a lot more sense. Whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, I'll tell you what, Wilson, that's questionable, but pay tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. There you have it. This book that we preach out of, the law, the laws of the land are founded. The foundation is based on this book. The rock upon which this republic rests. Remember Pastor Peter saying when he was still alive, you got to enter the rock. When you're you know your word and you live it. Everything you see going on around you, it makes perfect sense why things are the way they are. When you understand God's system, like you see the direction our country's heading in. When you understand God's system and how it works, okay, you have sin, which is a violation of God's law. God has to respond in a certain way, which is negatively influencing the outcome of our land. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist. It's not a prophetic thing to understand. Like, honestly, the more I think about it, the more older I get. A lot of your prophets, you know, God spoke to them. Now, I might be a little out of line here, admittedly, but not as much as I, you know, most people would think. Prophets understand God's system. When they read his word and they read his law and they understand the consequences of actions, it's not hard to predict the future of a people and a nation. Because the playbook is right there. So you can say, oh, our country is going down the toilet. True. Why? Sin. You can say, our country is about ready to collapse. True. Why? Sin. Not, I mean, it's his system. We've already established that of the the teachings has inspired the civil government, and it's the rock upon which this country rests. We're saying, as a nation, this is why we are successful, or this is why we are being crushed. So now you have to understand, well, why would we be? Because of sin, and God has to respond in a certain way. And when you stop sinning, then it forces him to respond in a positive way. It's we as a nation. It's our choice. I sit here and I look at the time, and I'm already 15 minutes into it. I don't know if I can get through all my scriptures. Whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the scriptures in the lives of individuals, families, and society. So it comes down to the individual, society, the township, the county, the state, the nation. All for one, one for all. Everybody understands how the system works, then society should work in a going a positive direction or in a negative direction. It's our choice as a nation. Whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it has never been tested before, and whereas that renewing of our knowledge of the of and faith in God through Holy Scriptures can strengthen us as a nation of people. I'm going to stop right there. Whereas renewing our knowledge of and faith in God through Holy Scriptures. Look at the way it's written. This is public law. This is public law. Our law is saying, if you want to fix things, you have to renew your mind and you have to renew your faith through the Holy Scriptures. As a society, this is public law. Your law, your government, despite what Biden's doing, despite what Trump is doing, despite what anybody else is doing, if you want to fix it, that's how you do it. It's a very powerful law. Now, therefore, be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives, excuse me, of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the President is authorized to request to designate 1983 as our National Year of the Bible in recognition of both the formative influence of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has been for our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Bible, of the Holy Scriptures. So this law is telling you and I and society that if you want to strengthen this nation, you need to study the Holy Scriptures and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. This isn't Zach saying it. This isn't Pastor Peter saying it. This is Congress and Reagan. Reagan was the president at this time. Saying it. Approved October 4th, 1982. Congress declares the Bible the Word of God. He declares it the Word of God. They declare it the Word of God. Now, when you know when society is acting poorly, Congress, if you read Romans, they are ministers of the Lord. So it is their duty to influence society in a negative way. Higher taxes, more inflation, uphold abortion. Uphold late-term abortion. Allow all the illegal aliens to come in. That is all references of the Holy Scriptures. If we don't want those things to happen, then we have to apply the teachings in order to strengthen ourselves as an individual, as our families, as a nation, all the way up to the Capitol Hill. That is how you do it. You can't sit there and blame Bozo Biden and tremendous Trump. You can't look to them to help anything. You can't look to the Robert Kennedy to bail you out of it. You can't. Each and every one of us study the Word, because Congress declares it's the Bible. And if you, they said it. Not this ministry didn't say it. Congress said it. You want to fix stuff? Apply the teachings of the Bible. Period. Page 2. February 3, 1983, Proclamation 5018, the year of the Bible, 1983, as a proclamation by the President of the United States of America. The reign of President Ronald Reagan. Many of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said more fundamental than enduring and enduring than the Bible. So Reagan is saying that the Bible is the number one influence of the shaping of our nation and the people. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Why would Reagan say this? Maybe he knows more history than most people that walk down the street. Sorry about the rooster in the background. He camped underneath my building here. Many of the influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation of people, none may be said more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. The deep religious beliefs stemming from the Old Testament and New Testament of the Bible inspired many of the early settlers of our country, providing them with the strength, the character, convictions, and faith necessary to withstand great hardship and danger in this new and rugged land. These shared beliefs help forge a sense of common purpose among the widely dispersed colonies, a sense of community which laid the foundation for the spirit of nationhood that has developed in later decades. So, this Bible that we speak of here in this public law, it is the fabric that held the settlements and communities together. Why? Because it was the foundation of the system of our civil law, how we governed ourselves. How many times have you heard us say it? Over and over and over and over again. One, there's no difference between God and government. And two, the Bible and is a political system, God's political system. So this notion that God's only into getting the people in heaven is a bunch of garbage. And I'm not saying he's not in the business of doing that, but I'm also saying he's in the business of nation building, of living in a righteous and where justice is available to its citizens. As you see the how it started, you know, when we were reading earlier, it goes from the individual to the family to society. It starts from the individual first and works its way up. So each individual carries their own burden and set of responsibilities in order to make this great and wonderful nation to operate and be prosperous. And how do you do that? And that's study the Holy Scriptures. That is how you do it. That is how you make this nation, this great United States of America, operate. That is how it became powerful. Because they were good. They were just. And they feared God, and they used his word, his law, to be the fabric that held our society and communities together. The Bible and this, and I continue by reading, the Bible and its teaching helped form the basis for the founding fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual. Rights. There it is. Inalienable rights of the individual. means if you are in this nation legally, you have rights that are inalienable. Now, I understand if you're a non-Israelite, you get those rights too, but you better submit yourself to biblical culture. That's what it's kind of saying here. This land, now, in recent years, like, there's been people coming in from all over the world because it's a great country. There's a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of blessings from our God, from the Bible, that offers to people. You know, you can read biblical law back in the day, and if an alien, non-Israelite, wants to be in this country, in that country back then, they had to submit to God's rules, his system. So, non-Israelite, you know, you are allowed to be here. If you're going to be here, have the God of the Bible be your God. Leave your trash God, poverty God, where you came from. We don't want them. I mean, you look at the Middle East. You look at how the Iraqis live and the Afghanistan people live. I know guys that have been there, and they've seen that culture. Leave that trash there. Leave that thinking there. If you don't like it, tough. Why'd you come here in the first place? If it was so great, why'd you leave? Don't bring that thinking here. Submit to our God. Leave your God where you came from. Because God is our government. It's supposed to be. And the fact that we are being now I'm going to bust the chops of the people that are supposed to be here. The fact that you allow them to bring their gods in, what did you think was going to happen? Society, oh, it's okay, you can have Muhammad here. Oh, it's okay, you can do Hindu here. That's not what this public law is saying. Leave your trash gods overseas. The Bible and its teachings help form the basis of the Founding Fathers' abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teaching of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual. You want dignity of each individual? Submit. What does Jesus say? Take my yoke. It's light. What's his yoke? His rules. His system. This same sense of man patterned the conviction of those who framed the English system of law inherited by our own nation, as well as the ideals set forth in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. For centuries, the Bible's emphasis on compassion for the love of our neighbor, which is the second highest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and soul, and love the neighbor as yourself. The entire system rests on those two commandments. So you got to know God, his system, and you got to want the same things for your neighbor as you want for yourself. For centuries, the Bible's emphasis on compassion and love for our neighbor has inspired institutional, governmental expressions and benevolent outreach such as private charity, the establishment of schools and hospitals, and the abolition of slavery. I don't know why I can't say that word, but I can't. Abolition of slavery, that's what it is. So, all these things, all these great things, these things that our country does is based on biblical kindness. I had a thought in my head that as I was reading it, and it just passed me. The darn roosters keep screwing me up. Many of our greatest national leaders, among them President Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, have recognized the influence of the Bible in our country's development. The plain-spoken Andrew Jackson referred to the Bible no less than the rock on which our republic rests. Today, our beloved America, and indeed the world, is facing a decade of enormous challenge. We're in our fourth decade after this was written. As a people, we may well be tested as we have seldom, if ever, have been tested before. I think what Reagan was talking about here is just, you know, you're not going to whip this country by doing a military invasion. I mean, there's so many rednecks out there. There's so many veterans out there. You know, I kind of know some guys, they're just kind of itching. They're just itching. They're frustrated what they see on the news. I mean, they just kind of want to have a go. But this test, it's what I believe this test that's being talked about here is what's going on between your ears. As we read earlier in page one of this public law, if you want to fix it, you need to study the scriptures. I need to study the scriptures. That gives you the framework of how to assess the problems that's going on and make the correct moves. Statutes and judgments. That's what got Israel in trouble every time. They didn't believe the word, the law. They didn't believe. They didn't execute judgment on the wrongs, that God would withhold his blessing. They didn't believe that God would make them not exist as a nation anymore. They didn't believe it. God followed through. Same thing with the United States. Study the scriptures in order to strengthen our nation. It's the law of Congress, Senate, the President of the United States, and they passed it. But it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I mean, because everyone's, you know, you listen to Martin Luther King, and they go, oh, he wanted the government to do this and that. Okay. If you have that mentality, that's, there you go. Government's telling you. You want to fix problems? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Our responsibility to tell and put the blame for the failure where it belongs. And I'm going to tie it up with that in the end. Where was I? Today, our beloved America, indeed, the world is facing a decade of enormous challenge. As a people, we may well be tested as far as we seldom, if ever, been tested before. We will need resources of spirit, even more than resources of technology. There you go. As spirit, what's going on between your ears? What's your moral compass? What is right and wrong? Education, even more than, okay, let me read it. We need resources of spirit, even more than resources of technology, education, and argument. What is he saying here? We need to know what God says. That is what he's saying. We need to know what God says. We need to know what God thinks. This is the reason why we always identify and define who Jesus Christ is and who God is. He is the Word. Say those scriptures, then we will have strength in spirit. We don't need technology. We don't need education. The education system's garbage. Everybody knows that. And we don't need to argue. Argument. I mean, you go on and you see what everybody argues about. They're trying to change everybody's mind. Well, I'm sorry. You and I don't know Stickum. We need to know what God thinks. There could be no more fitting moment than now to reflect the gratitude, humility, and urgency upon the wisdom revealed to us in the writing that Abraham Lincoln called the best gift God has ever given to man. But for it, we could now know right and wrong. What is the best gift ever given to man? It's the Bible. That's the best ever given to man. It's law from your federal government. This is law from my federal government. And that federal government, the Bible, is the foundation. You're probably not going to hear this kind of sermon in any other church in this land. I'm not educated enough to come up with anything else. You guys out there are probably not educated enough to come up with anything else either. Who would want to be? The Congress of the United States, in recognition of the unique contribution of the Bible in shaping the history and character of this nation and so many of its citizens, its fabric that built this nation up, and it will also be the cause of the fall of the nation because of disobedience to God's laws. Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And so many of its citizens has, by Senate Joint Resolution 165, authorized and requested the president to designate the year of 1983 as the year of the Bible. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the States, in recognition of the contributions and influence of the Bible on our republic and our people, do hereby proclaim 1983 the year of the Bible in the United States. I encourage all citizens, each in his own or her own way, to re-examine and rediscover its priceless and timeless message. Draw that strength. You want to fix our name? Apply the word. The word was God. Apply his law. How we got our law, make it work. In witness thereof, I have set my hand this third day of February in the year of our Lord, 1983, and of the independence of the states of America, of in the United States of America, the 207th, Ronald Reagan declares the Bible the Word of God. That is the foundation. This is the foundation of our country. So I would encourage each and every one of you not to look up at the voting of the presidential office as the savior of it's going to get our nation out of the mess that it's in. Because what we read right here, it starts from the bottom up. And the individual's responsibility. So based on this law, what can the conclusion, even though, so like they were saying, in the next decade, the challenges. Well, that was in 83, so it's been 41 years. since this law was proposed and passed. Who's to blame for the condition that this republic is in? Is it the high rollers, bankers, the Federal Reserve bankers? Is it their fault? Is it the senators and congressmen? Is it their fault? No. It's the citizens. And it is the pulpit's fault. It is the men's fault. Remember last time I think it was the last time. A bunch of femmy men. Disobedient to the word of the of our God. Disobedient to the Bible. A bunch of feminists. I mean, nobody... What does Proverbs say? There's nothing worse than a contempt. What are we, men? What are we, preachers? What are you preaching? Bunch of dogs that don't bark? The preachers that lead the flocks astray? That's the mess that we're in right now, because people want Bibles and they listen to these preachers that define Jesus in an inaccurate way. They don't define him as law, Jesus. They don't define him as king of the multitude of nations that's now Israel. This is all biblical stuff. Why do these men out here believe these preachers? Because they don't know the word. I think the first thing that needs to go is these churches. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of you that belong to him, to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Amen. We have that public law 97280 if you'd like it. We'd be glad to send it to you. We send a lot of them into the prisons, I can tell you that. They want to know that. We gather now for communion. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him. And it's where we partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread that represents the blood that our Lord and Savior shed for us, and his body that he gave for us as he died for us. I encourage you to read John 6. In John 6, it speaks of the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus talks about the bread of life that's there, the bread of life that he is. And there were many that saw, and when you read through this, you'll read this, and did not believe. Those that have not seen, but yet we do believe. And so I just wanted to share a couple of verses here. John 6, starting in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." For many, it was a difficult thing for them to understand. Our pastors taught that this is This is called the collapse in ministry, but not the end. It is a difficult thing to understand sometimes how this that we partake of represents God who came to earth in flesh and died for us. But that's what we believe. So when we partake, let us remember his word. Believe his word. And know that when we do this, that we are abiding in him. And through this, he abides in us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, give us all understanding, Lord, and encouragement that we can share this true gospel with others. Lord, your word that is law that some in this nation have recognized. Help us to share that with others. And Lord, we give your life for us. We partake of these emblems that represent your flesh and your blood. Help us to do so, Lord, righteously and properly, according to your word, that we may abide in you and have you abide in us. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And we partake. Amen.